Now that you turn to the New Testament, please.
And we're going to read some verses first in Ephesians. The New Testament, the book of Ephesians. And we'll take our reading from chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you all, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now I want to just stop at this point and point out that twice we have read the word mystery, and we want to understand what this means. And we've just read in verse 5 how that this mystery in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here comes the explanation, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all mankind, see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by or through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but is now made manifest unto his saints. You remember in Ephesians it was hid from mankind and angelic beings. No one knew about this, what God was going to do. It was hid in God. And here it's been hidden from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Now, this was being written 2,000 years ago, approximately, by a man named Paul. And he's saying, right now, it's now being revealed, made manifest to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come to Romans, please, or go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we will read from verse 25. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, brothers, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Now that's a very, very pertinent statement. If we did not have the revelation of this mystery, we would start to make things up. We wouldn't really have a clue. Lest you become wise in your own conceits. I want to reveal something to you, says God. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And we're going to discover before the end of the meeting tonight that even though there has been a revelation of the mystery, there is still human wisdom attempting to be inserted in the understanding of what God's dealings are with the nation of Israel and with the church and with the dispensations. But we'll see that before the end of the meeting this evening, I trust. Come to the last closing verses of that same chapter, chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. And that is, to whom be glory for all ages. Amen. And we say amen this evening with the word of God. Now, we've been progressing through the dispensations for those who have been and know what we have been on. We've been progressing through the dispensations. Now, the history of mankind can be separated into what are called epochs of time. These particular periods of time, we have termed them, or the Bible terms them, as dispensations. The word dispensation, we discover, is just the word for stewardship. It is the word for the administration of these periods of time that God has allotted to certain parts of humanity along the history of the world, along life's journey or human existence. And so we trace our existence as humans right back to the Garden of Eden. And we see upon the creation of God, God opened the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 and immediately gave mankind a stewardship. He put stewardship into the hands of human beings, which is an incredible privilege, brothers and sisters, for us to understand this evening. Not into angelic hands, but he put the stewardship of the kingdom of this world into the hands of Adam. And along with his wife Eve and those that would be as offspring from this first couple, they were to govern the world and they were to maintain stewardship for God in the administration of the kingdom of God in this world. But mankind failed. That's why we have a cemetery here in Karoi. That's why we have death that plagues planet Earth. Because mankind failed, and it tells us in the Bible that by one man's disobedience, sin entered into this scene of time. What a tragedy, my friends and brothers and sisters, that sin came into this world and destroyed what God ever wanted. But was that the end? Did God, so to speak, pack up his Bible, clean up creation, and say, that's it, I'll start again somewhere else? No. God, it tells us in various parts of the Bible, none less than the Hebrew epistle in the New Testament, that he actually formed or masterminded the ages. as to what he was going to do with this perplexing problem, the problem of sin and the problem of disobedience and the problem of death that now plagued the human race, the problem of sorrow and suffering and sickness and sadness that permeates the globe in which we live. This didn't take God by surprise. Even prior to the foundation of this world, he had masterminded the ages, and he was going to bring in his Son to be the Savior of the world. And he was going to bring out of this world not only the nation called Israel, he was not only going to deal with all the nations of this world, the nations of the Gentiles, but he was going to take as a pearl of great price a bride for his Son. Brothers and sisters, in this hall tonight, that's you and that's me and that's every believer of this dispensation, the church age, from Acts chapter 2, which was 2,000 years ago, up to the coming of the Lord for the church, or when the church is removed from planet Earth. We will see that before we leave this dispensation. But in this period of time, God is now taking out of the world a bride for his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to be taken up to heaven, and we're going to be wed with Christ, and we're going to come out of heaven alongside Christ, and we're going to reign with him, not only through the millennium, 1,000-year period of glory, but for eternity we will be linked to Christ. And I'm going to prove that to you from the scriptures. And I trust, along with me, we're going to enjoy what the Word of God teaches us in relation to these things. Now, as we concluded the dispensation, could you go to the next slide, please? You remember, as we concluded the last dispensation, that was the fifth dispensation. It's termed here legal. We've just termed it the dispensation of law. That was, of course, from the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt, which is a couple of slides back, but we'll leave that at the moment. If you want a copy of these, or you want to see these in greater detail, either come up the front afterwards or ask me for a copy of them and I will give them to you. But you see, from the exodus of the children of Israel as being slaves in Egypt, every dispensation we've noted ends in judgment. And they went into Egypt as slaves because of their disobedience and rebellion against God. But God raised up a Moses, and they came out of Egypt under the hand of Moses. And all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ, we find. Actually, could you just go back to the last slide just briefly? Not the next one, the one after. That's the one I'm looking for. This fifth dispensation, it concludes with the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see here it says the birth of Jesus Christ, the baptism of Jesus Christ, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, which started when he was 30 years old, the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, the betrayal and arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his crucifixion. You can see this red line threaded through Scripture again, culminating at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection and his ascension. And this brings us in to the dispensation where we are now, concluding the dispensation of law. Do you remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5? He said, "Heaven and earth shall not pass away. Every jot and every tittle of the law will be fulfilled." And we noticed last week there was only one man who ever kept the law of God in its entirety. And upon the cross of Calvary, it tells us in the Colossian epistle chapter 2 again, how that in verse 14, he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Do you remember the word of God that I have in my hand? Most of this book, most of it, not all of it, most of it was, all of it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But most of this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was given to us through prophets and apostles, men who were used to write the word of God. But there's one part of this book that was given to us by the very finger of God himself. And upon a mount, Mount Sinai. And I just want, as it comes to my mind, I want to just speak something to you. You know, upon Mount Sinai, for 40 days and 40 nights,
Moses, he received the law of God. There were 10 commandments in that law, written on tablets of stone by the very finger of God. The only part of our Bible that was given to us by the finger of God, or written by God himself. You remember those commandments, of course. And they were given at Mount Sinai. And it's what's termed in the Bible as the law of God. And we saw last week how it exposes the character of God. And it is something glorious. And it is holy. And it is righteous. But what it does for us, it's like a mirror. And it exposes our degeneration. It exposes how much we've failed in our sin before God. But God never intended the people to live under law. No. I thank God now for the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For at the cross, Jesus Christ met a need that I could never fulfill. And it tells us in Colossians 2 verse 14 how that he took the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. That's that which was written by the finger of God. The handwriting of the ordinances which was against us. The very law of God. And you know what he did with it? He took it out of the way. Nailing it to his cross. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells me this. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. What a savior. Do you know anyone like that on planet Earth? One man who could keep the law of God. And yet who died under the judgment of the law. Do you know, in the law there were curses that were placed upon mankind as a result. Initially on the nation of Israel, but extending to all mankind as a result of disobedience to the law. It tells us in the Galatian epistle, in the New Testament, that Christ became a curse. He hung on a tree, separated from God. Cast outside, the Bible terms it being put outside the camp. That means the person who was rebellious in the nation of Israel was taken outside. He was stoned to death and hung on a tree for all to see. That's what happens to disobedient people in the sight of God. But the Lord Jesus bore that curse for me. And can I tell you tonight, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, he bore it for you too. He wants to give you eternal life. And he wants to give it to you as you sit on the seat of this meeting, if you would just trust him by faith. How can you trust Jesus Christ by faith? I tell you, my friends, because he arose from the dead. He destroyed the power of death. He ascended up. He spent 40 days on earth after the resurrection. And this now brings us into what we now term as a new dispensation. But as in all dispensations, there's a transitional period. And we'll see that in a moment or two as we go into the book of the Acts. But there's a transitional period. But for 40 days, Christ was on the earth, teaching his disciples, exposing himself to witnesses chosen beforehand by God, says Acts chapter 10. Privileged people, hundreds of them, over 500 at one period, at one moment of a time, or at one point in time, he revealed himself as the resurrected Christ. Absolutely irrefutable. Do you know what the Bible tells us in Hebrews? It tells us in chapter 2 of Hebrews. Infallible proofs. Christ. Absolutely beyond refutation, is that a word? Absolutely beyond any denial. He was raised, he was seen, he ascended back to heaven, and the angelic promise with the word of God was, he will come again. This same Jesus will return as you've seen him go. But in between those two periods of time, there's a dispensation. And this is what's termed as a mystery dispensation. This was never known before. It was now going to be revealed to this world. What was hidden as a secret in the heart of God. Can I tell you, as a Christian here tonight, You were a secret in the heart of God, ready to be revealed to angelic beings. What a wonder. Ready to be revealed to the sons of men. You know, brothers and sisters, it won't only be for this age too. Thanks, Mike. It won't only be for... It's the trouble with having a dry preacher. It won't only be for this age too. You know, we've read about glory that is to follow. And we've read about a manifestation of this. You know, I read in the New Testament the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this to Pharisees who would not believe him. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and yourselves thrust out. You see, us being observed and us being revealed as the bride of Christ, it's not only just for the now. This world may be blind to it right now, but every Christ rejecter will one day acknowledge not only Christ as Lord, but they will see that they missed out. What a tragedy. So we find the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice then that this dispensation begins. And we've got this now as the sixth dispensation. There are seven in all. Ecclesiastical, it says here. Thanks, Mike. And this is the dispensation of grace, or the dispensation of the church. And we want to see something of its distinction this evening. Now, in the New Testament, we're under no illusion as to the fact that this dispensation now, the sixth dispensation, is the climax. Well, it's the concluding dispensation before the climax. The climax is glory. That's the seventh dispensation that we will look at shortly. But this dispensation of the church and God's dealing is kind of the concluding dispensation, where God is now taking out a bride for himself and fulfilling everything that was hidden in the Old Testament. It's coming to a climax. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 25? I think it is. I've got it somewhere here. Hebrews 9 verse 26. It says that once in the end of the ages, he appeared, that's Christ, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, the little preposition there, once in the end of the ages, is the preposition epi. It's not the preposition right in, but it's towards. So we know that that took place in the previous dispensation. It was the conclusion of the dispensation of law, when Christ came and dealt with the law at Calvary's cross and put it away as far as God was concerned and satisfied God. And towards the end of the ages, how many have we come through now? One, innocence. Two, conscience. Three, government. Four, promise. Five, law. To the very end of the fifth dispensation, he appeared. Towards the end of the ages, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But then Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He teaches us that all these things, talking about the nation of Israel going through the wilderness, happened for as examples or warnings to us, upon whom the end of the ages are come. Now, Paul knew this, that this dispensation, the dispensation of the church, is the final dispensation of God's dealings with the human race before Christ takes the reins of the government of the universe. Not just the government of this world, the government of the universe. He has gone far above all angelic powers. It says, in this world and in the world to come. And brothers and sisters, Christ will be revealed in the final dispensation. But we see, this is the concluding dispensation
among the affairs of men, God's dealings among the nations of men. So he's had the nations, he's had Israel, and he has the church now. And we're going to come to something of what the mystery is. Do you remember we read in Ephesians and Colossians about a mystery? This dispensation is called a mystery dispensation. I've said this to you before, and I'm going to say it again. If you have a pen, you want to write it down or jot it down on your notepad or iPhone or whatever it is. But in this dispensation, we now have the unveiling of something that was never known before. The church, the bride of Christ, the setting aside of Israel in judgment. And what we find, brothers and sisters, is that this statement, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, hidden. But the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So, if we just had the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, and that's where God stopped, we would have absolutely no idea of the church, of the bride of Christ, of God's dealings in grace through this 2000 plus age that we're in at the moment. And the rapture of the church and the wedding in heaven and the coming out with Christ to reign with him, the church reigning with Christ in glory. You see, in that 400-year period, that intertestamental period that we spoke of last week, no one had any idea of what God was going to unveil in the New Testament when we would open Matthew's record of the gospel. And we would suddenly read in chapter 16 about a church. And we would suddenly read again in chapter 18 about a church. And then we go into the epistles and we understand that there's a distinction between those two things that the Lord Jesus was speaking about. And in fact, in the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you will find that the Lord Jesus introduces for us every New Testament church doctrine and Christian behavior that is unfolded for us in the epistles. Starting from, of course, the book of the Acts is really a pattern book. It is a book which is a transitional period where the church was unfolded, the formation of the church took place. Not only the church, which is his body, that is every believer from Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, right to the rapture. Every believer becomes part of this great body. And we find our place through this period of time. Here we are in the 21st century. And you find yourself in the body of Christ. But there's also a local church. There's one here at Karoi. And can I tell you, it's not this structure here. It's the people. We are the church. And you know, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul wanted to unfold this mystery, the mystery of the church, which is his body. What is a mystery? What is a mystery? It's not something cryptic or inexplicable. You know, you get mystery books. That's not the mystery that Paul is speaking of here. It's not something fictional. The mystery that is being unfolded to us, or this dispensation, which is a mystery dispensation, simply means what we read, that it was something that was hidden in the heart of God. He gave shadows and types and illustrations and figures in the Old Testament. You can kind of see bits and pieces as we go along in the Old Testament. But the only way you can see that is by looking through New Testament glasses. At the Old Testament, we now have from Matthew right to Revelation, and we use Matthew to Revelation, and we look back into the Old Testament, and we can see something of a picture of this, and a shadow of that, and a figure of that in relation to the unveiling of this mystery, the church. So this mystery is something that was hidden in the heart of God that would never have been known, but is now being unveiled. But you know, as Campbell Morgan said, a mystery, when it comes to God's mysteries, how many mysteries are there in the New Testament? Well, if I was going to ask this evening, how many mysteries are there in the New Testament? 27 times the word is used. But I find 11 mysteries. Three of them are great mysteries. And I'm going to speak about that in a moment. But Campbell Morgan said that it's not only the unveiling of something that was hidden in the heart of God, it's not only the unveiling of the plan of God that he had all along, but it's the unveiling of it to faith. Did we get that? The world could never understand this mystery. If you're not a believer in this hall tonight, it will probably seem mysterious. It will probably seem a bit confusing. That's why, my friends, we urge you to trust Christ. Because when you trust Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And you suddenly be able to understand things from this holy book. Do you know, when I was 18 years old, I sat on the hillside and I read the book of Revelation with a friend. We read it out loud. We sat on that hillside for most of the night. And we read the book of the Revelation. I didn't understand a thing. But at 25 years old, when I got saved, I began to read this book. And I read Revelation again. Oh, it thrilled me. It began to excite me. In fact, in Revelation is where you find one of the great mysteries. There are 11 mysteries in the New Testament. They're all unveiled for us in the New Testament, of course, and that's in keeping with dispensational truth. But they can be split into three things and three subject headings. Mysteries concerning Christ and Israel, number one. Mysteries concerning Christ and the church, number two. And mysteries concerning Christ and the nations, number three. And we're going to find out particularly how that relates to this dispensation. All of them relate to this dispensation. You have, in relation to the Christ and Israel, the mystery of the incarnation of God's Son is termed as a mystery. No one would ever, ever have understood that God would be manifest in flesh. We have Christophanies in the Old Testament. We have appearances. But we've never had the incarnation. We've never had the Son of God being born of a virgin. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, without the unveiling of this mystery, we would have missed it. We would have missed it. There's the mystery of the incarnation. There's the mystery parables in relation to the kingdom to do with Israel. There's the mystery of Israel's blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. We read that in Romans chapter 11. Which one of those do you think is termed as a great mystery? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. What a wonder. But then there's the mysteries in relation to the church. And we find the mystery of the gospel, which is unfolded for us in Romans and Ephesians and Colossians. The mystery of the church, which is his body, Jew and Gentile into one body. The mystery of the seven stars, which are the angels, in Revelation chapter 1. The mystery of the marriage of Christ and his bride, Ephesians chapter 5, when he speaks about this mystery. And he's talking about marriage in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Well, he doesn't actually say those words. That's actually the last mystery. "Behold, I show you a mystery." That's the mystery of the believers who will be changed at the resurrection, at the rapture. That's a mystery. Not that the rapture's a mystery or that the resurrection's a mystery, but that we will be changed to have bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder. Which one of those mysteries do you think is termed as the great mystery? And I'm going to quote it for you so I don't misquote it. I guess it should be of no surprise. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. Well, In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery." This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you know your marriage is just a little window, a little picture, a little illustration of the marriage between Christ and the church? What a wonder. But then we have the mystery of iniquity. This is now in relation to Christ and the nations. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, that's to do with the man of sin, the unveiling of the man of sin. And we have the mystery of God's dealings in judgment with the nations in Revelation 10, verse 7. And the mystery there, I would conclude, is not that he was going to have dealings in judgment with the nations, but the way he was going to do it. No one would ever have thought that God would wait so many thousands of years and be so long suffering and then come in at the end with a climactic judgment. This is the unveiling of the ways of God which are beyond us. Certainly not the wisdom of mankind. And then you have the mystery of Babylon in Revelation 17 verse 5. And that is the great in that one. Mystery Babylon the Great. What does that mean, mystery Babylon the Great? It simply means this, that at the root of all the world's evil was Babylon. Babylon was the root. You could trace that back to Genesis chapter 10. And you'll find in Genesis chapter 10, verse number 10, how there was a kingdom set up that was against the mind of God. A kingdom set up in Babel, the Tower of Babel. We learned about that. And it's been the source of all world evil since. In its satanic opposition against God. Idolatry. And sadly, brothers and sisters, it permeates what I might term this evening as Christendom. Idolatry and Babylonian doctrine. Babylonian teaching, it's infiltrated into Christendom. And people that call themselves Christians this evening have been influenced, sadly, by Babylonish doctrine. I'm going to tell you something of it, just for a moment. We find that Catholicism, that's been influenced by Babylon. It's a mixture. You know, why is it so important that we... And by the way, I'm not here to beat up on certain groups and certain peoples. Someone said to me just recently, actually, in a text message, the preacher always gets shot from every angle. And someone said to me recently in a text message that they thought I was being unkind because I was talking about Pentecostalism. And I was talking about the errors that have been introduced into the church through some of the charismatic movement. Now that's fact. That's fact. And I got a text message or an email, whatever it was, and I'm very unkind and I shouldn't say these things. It might hurt the feelings of people and everything else. Well, my friends, I'm here to speak the truth. If we cannot present the truth and if we cannot warn of error, I have children. If I don't teach them about error, I'm a poor father. And I want to tell you this evening that whatever I say in this hall, whether it in the relation to the exposing of false error, I love the people. In fact, I wrote back to this person and I told them, "Do you really think I would have ceased secular labor and gone out into the service of God with no guarantee of a single cent?" and spend my days and nights often on my face before God, and everything else that goes along with it, and the worries and concerns and anxieties. Do you think I would do that if I didn't have at least just a little bit of love to the people that I serve and preach the gospel to? Well, the Lord will expose that in the coming day, and maybe I'll be totally ashamed at the little or lack of love. But brothers and sisters and friends, what I want to say to you is, I'm not against people, but I am absolutely bent against error. Because it takes children of God and it ruins them. And brothers and sisters, I get my understanding and my truth from this holy book. And whatever I say is not what Clive says, it's what this book says. At least it must be. And we find Catholicism. They go back under the law. Priestly garments, holy water, smoke and incense, a physical altar. This is just a table. But they have a physical altar. And they have physical sacrifices. And I remember going into a place in Toronto on one occasion, $10 million it cost to build. $10 million. I had marble everywhere, lined with marble. And he said, you have to take your shoes off when you come into this place. And so I took my shoes off. And it wasn't Catholicism. It was Orthodoxy. And I took my shoes off and I went in. And I went up on the stage where the altar was. He said, oh, please come back. Please come back. You're not allowed up there. You're not allowed within a certain... Only the priest can go within a certain distance of the altar. You see, where did they get that from? They got it out of the Old Testament. Where did they get it from that you have to wear a certain piece of clothing to be able to minister in God's presence? Came out of the Old Testament. Where did they get the holy smoke and incense and holy water and sprinkling? It came out of the Old Testament. Do you know the Old Testament's under the law? And may God forbid that any of us, in any shape or form, go back under the law. We are no more pleasing to God by keeping the law. We cannot be made perfect. We cannot make the flesh perfect by the works of the law, says Paul. It's an impossibility. Brothers and sisters, let that be riveted into our soul. I cannot make the flesh perfect by regulations. It will keep me, I will look good on the outside for a while. But there will be something on the inside just waiting to tip over. And you take that rule and regulation away, and they'll go over like that. Why? Because there was never a work of Christ formed within. That's what must happen and be developed among the people of God. That's what must happen and be developed in my life. It must be Christ formed in me. Will it be shown on the outwards? Brothers and sisters, it will be unmistakably shown on the outwards. Will the fruit of the Spirit exude? Is that a word as well? Will it come out from within? Unmistakably it will. But let us never go back under the law. Seventh-day Adventism. Dietary requirements. You'll read about that. When you come to Romans chapter 14, 13, 14 and 15, this is just a little aside, but I must say it, I believe it's come to my mind. When you come to Romans chapter 13, 14 and 15, you'll find that certain people, they ate certain meats, or they didn't eat certain meats. They didn't eat certain vegetables. Some only ate vegetables. Some did this and some did that. Some respected a certain day, a holy day, it terms it, as in Romans 13, 14, 15. And Paul says, look, you don't unnecessarily offend. And don't stumble. Don't stumble. And that's something that we need to respect. But when you come to Colossians and Galatians, and there's holy days again, and there's certain things being observed, the worship of angels, the respecting of certain feasts and holy days, and you come to Galatians and you'll find something similar, and you'll come to Galatians chapter 2 and you'll find Peter influencing the church in relation to keeping some of these laws, Paul says, no way. Absolutely no way. Why? Because he says, if you do something in the home, that's between you and the Lord. But do not make a law in the church and prescribe something that God never prescribed. Paul says, no way. Peter, you're wrong. Peter influenced Barnabas and took them away and was mandating it for them. And God had never mandated it. And Paul stood up and said, no. Likewise to the Colossians. The moment I tell you, you've got to eat vegetables and you can't eat meat in the church, I am wrong. Yeah. If I want to just do that in my home, the Lord bless me. He says, just give thanks for it by yourself, and the Lord bless you. But don't mandate it for the church. Not only Seventh-day Adventism or Sabbath keeping, they say that too. And foot washing. They mandate foot washing. We not only have people that go back under the law, we actually have error that goes forward to the day of glory. And we find what's termed as amillennialism. Or you will find Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. They actually think that we are already in a period of time that is still yet to come. And they read Revelation and they read about the 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they say, that's us now. And if you're part of the 144,000, then you're safe as houses, and you're going to experience X, Y, and Z. But if you're not part of the 144,000, you've got to keep working to get into that group. Well, imagine if the Lord had the 144,000 just a few years after this dispensation started. People would have been trying in vain for a couple of thousand years. 144,000 is not many. Brothers and sisters, they now go forward. And amillennialism and covenant theology or reformed theology or replacement theology, I should say, is that everything that was promised to Israel under the dispensation of law is now the churches, and all those promises that Israel had, they were all spiritualized. And they're not really promises that were to be kept literally. They were promises that God was going to spiritualize for the church. And they say now that when you see, because this was hidden. I'm going to draw it. And I know that, sorry, Bill, you've done an excellent job replacing this whiteboard, but you still can't wipe it out. I don't know what's wrong with it. But I'm going to draw it anyway. Here you have the dispensation of law, and here you have the dispensation of glory. Law and glory. And what was in between here was not known to anyone. It was a mystery. And that is grace for the church. That wasn't known to anyone. And you have some that go back under law, and you have some that go forward under grace. And this was the mystery period that was not known to anyone. And what we find is that now some people say all the promises that were made to Israel, under the law, are not for them. They won't be fulfilled. They're not literal. They're not going to be enjoyed by Israel. They are for now. And they're spiritualized. They're spiritualized. They are not literal to be enjoyed. Let me quote a verse to you that I have on my paper somewhere here. It says this in Micah chapter 4, verse 4. In fact, I would ask you to go home and read Micah, and I would ask you to read Micah chapter 4, the whole chapter. I read it today, and it just thrilled my heart again. Read those Old Testament prophecies, Zechariah, Micah, many of the others, Malachi, etc. And it says this, but they, that's Israel, shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Well, I want to first ask you a question. When has that ever happened in the church? Christians have been afraid for all this 2,000 years. And I'm not talking about being afraid in terms of unnecessary fear. What I'm talking about is Christians have been persecuted and hounded and killed and tormented and hurt for this entire dispensation. That's been going on, and it still is going on. You only have to go to communist China or some other place like North Korea, and you will find that persecution is terrible and real. If that was for this period of time, there's been some kind of failure somewhere. But no, it will be for this period of time. And it tells us about the nation of Israel that, in fact, it says, none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And when we get into the next dispensation, we're going to see this. They will beat their swords into plowshares and prunings, and beat something else into a pruning hook. And they will enjoy what's termed as a Sabbath of rest for the people of God. And they will enjoy the millennial reign. And they will have fulfilled to them. You read about this in Isaiah chapter 26. Read about it in Isaiah 11. Read about it in Isaiah chapter 60. Come again to the promises that have been made through Zechariah the prophet. Many, many, many others. I can't wait till we get the dispensation of glory. We're not going to fast forward. But brothers and sisters, the church was never known. This was never known by Israel. It was a mystery. It was hidden. It's only now being revealed. And all this that was promised by law will be fulfilled literally to Israel. And they will enjoy that. But you know, amillennialism says this. There's no millennium. You know, that's just what it means. I had to learn these things, of course. You know, an atheist just means someone who is without God. That's what A means. You can explain that to me afterwards. But it just means atheist. Or you can. There's loads of words like that. But the A part is just without. So an amillennialist is without the millennium. And it's just now being fulfilled spiritually. So there's no literal 1,000 years. There's no literal promises to Israel. It's now being fulfilled spiritually by the church. They go forth. Some go back under law. Some fast forward to glory. But what we find, and what we're going to find as we close tonight, and what we're going to find as we continue in this dispensation of the church, is that this mystery is unveiled for now. And what we are doing now in the church is something completely distinct and new. And I will start here next week. I want us to start with distinctive features of this age that couldn't possibly be under law, neither in glory. So it proves that they could only belong to this period. When we get back under law, do you know what we're going to go back to? Or do you know what Israel will go back to? The Sabbath. They were in the Sabbath here, they'll go back to the Sabbath here. Do you know what's in here? The first day of the week. And I want to go through next week, God willing, distinctive features that mark the church dispensation. And we're going to see how this proves to us that this is a mystery being unveiled by God. And when we get our dispensations correct and we see where we fit, we come to an understanding of God's dealings, and it makes us thrilled. But not only where we are, I believe that we are the most privileged dispensation of them all. But we will get excited for what's yet to come. Let's pray.